James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17 will be our text for today. If you're able to stand, please do so. I'll read these verses aloud and you follow along in your Bible or on the screen there. Beginning at verse 11. James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Amen. Our Father, we bow before you and openly and honestly confess we need your help now. Father, would you please draw near to us, meet us in the scriptures. Would you, Lord, take your word, enliven our hearts and apply it to our hearts. Give us the grace to understand what you say to us. And then the grace to order our lives according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. You might remember from last week, we looked at, in the early part of James 4, the major cause of conflict among these suffering Christians. Right? Paul called it their passions, or as we looked at it last week, these passions are sinful desires to embrace self-indulgent pleasures. I see something that I want to do, and I am determined to do it in the church. These are Christians, right, in the church who are determined to do things their way. And so this is the cause of this conflict. The result of these sinful desires to do what they wanted to do was conflict and strife in the church. Obviously, if you got all church members wanting to do what they see is right for them personally, you can see how that is going to add to massive confusion and strife and conflict in the church. Not only that, James wants us to see that when you've got that kind of attitude in your heart where you're only concerned about the way you see things and the way you think things ought to be, it's going to affect your prayer life. You're going to pray that same way. And he says your prayers are selfish and they are perverted because you ask things for you. You want to have your way, and you think God is going to work out things in the church your way because this is the way you want it to be. You see what he says? You ask and you do not receive because you ask for it with wrong motives. And that has many applications. So you've got these selfish and perverted prayers, and then ultimately he says, not only that, but now you actively embrace this self-indulgent lifestyle. You know, now that you're traveling down this road, you get involved in things in the church, and everything you get involved in has to be your way. You're bringing in all kinds of selfish perspectives, something you got from here and there, you see. And so pride is always a major problem in anybody's, in any church of any size, okay? I mean, in any family. I'm going to tell you something. Pride makes an individual can't get along with themselves. Think about it. They're never satisfied. Because pride says, I want more. And if I want more, I'll do what it takes to get more. And that's what Ecclesiastes writer says. Eye is not satisfied with seeing. Ear is not satisfied with hearing. I want more. I saw this, but I want. Isn't that the way it is? Look at a lot of these single people. They can't get satisfied. They buy more and more stuff, build bigger houses, bigger cars, bigger parties. And they just, pride makes even the individual can't be satisfied with themselves. So pride never results in good. And then James obviously then exhorts these believers to repent from these sinful desires and these sinful actions. And he reminds them and us that in any church of Christ, in any church that belongs to Christ, even, regardless of how far you've erred, grace is available to you for you to have victory. Now, this is the good news. This is the gospel news. Is that grace is available. That's what he says. He gives more grace. But God resists the proud. And so the only people that get that grace are those who are humble, right? So you got God giving grace, but he's saying that the only ones that are going to receive it are those who are humble enough to admit they need it. Those are the ones that get delivered out of this awful and wicked lifestyle that's causing so much harm to the name of Christ, so much shame to the church, as people look on and see all of this conflict and strife in the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm sure all of us have some awful stories, you know?
Yeah.
You know, my wife and I, you know, of a situation where I mean, these are big churches. Why, where they couldn't settle financial matters, and they actually had to bring the police in to settle the study. What did they do? They took the money outside. They made a collection and took the money outside the church, and they were fighting over. They had to call the police in to settle this squabble over the collection.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a mess.
Yeah.
This is the church. This is the church. This is the big church now. So the world has to come in and settle strife within the church. It never results in good. Never. Never results. Never results in good. And so pride and arrogance always results in damage. Always. Right? Proverb writer says, pride goes what? Before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's always, always. Don't you think that you're an exception. It's always the case. Don't think you're wiser and slicker than God. And that you can get by, you know, with it. And so he says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourself. Stop thinking that it's got to be your way. Stop thinking that if you just try it a little bit harder and do it a little bit more, stop thinking that way. Humble yourself before the Lord. Do it His way.
Yeah.
Wait on Him. If God is not changing it, maybe it's not time. Just because you think it's time doesn't mean it's time. Even if it's right. You see?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You got to wait on the Lord. Even for Jesus, the Bible says that in the fullness of what? Time. There was a lot of people that were ready for the Messiah to come, but it didn't come until the Lord decided it's time. Now, it was right, it just wasn't the right time. You got it? So, pride always results in damage. And so this is the way I kind of put my thinking together on these verses. The first thing we're going to look at is how pride damages relationships between Christians in verses 11 and 12. And then we're going to look at how pride damages future planning in verses 13 through 17. Okay? And we're keeping in mind that the grace is available to anybody who will humble themselves, regardless of where you find yourself in this spectrum. So let's start together. We're going to look at how pride damages relationships. Go back to James 4 and look at verse 11. It says, "Do not speak against one another, brothers." Now you got this? He's talking to Christians. And by the way, if you've got a study Bible, it may say brothers and sisters. That's right. It's the idea is he's not just talking to the male gender here. But he says, "My brothers," so that we can know he's talking to Christians.
Amen.
So he's having to tell these Christians not to speak evil against one another. And so the first thing that we have to agree on is that words affect our relationships. Now, I know that's not news, but we need to. Peter says, "I'll keep reminding you of truth as long as I got breath." And so that's my job, is to remind us of things we already know because we don't have them. We haven't arrived yet.
Amen.
Is that true?
Amen.
So, now let's look at this word, that phrase, "speak evil against." In the Greek, the word is katalaleo, and it means to slander someone, all right? To defame someone. What is slander? Slander is an unjustifiable verbal attack on someone to hurt them. It's designed to bring harm without concern about their reputation, how it's going to affect them in their family, without concern of how it may affect them on their job, in school. It's just, I've got an issue with you, and I'm going to bring you down to your I'm going to put you in your place. Okay? And and so it's unjustifiable. It's not necessary. You see? Slander is not necessary. That's what James is saying. It's not necessary for you to do that to a brother or sister. There's a better way to settle disagreements. Now, these Christians knew that. But when you start getting, convincing yourself that you're right, remember? Pride does that. Pride makes every man think he's right in what? In his own eye. And we see it in our own lives. We talk ourselves into justification for what I said. Have you done it? Sure you have. I've done it. And James says that, stop that. James says that believers are not to slander other believers because when you do so, you slander the word of God. He calls it the law, and the law forbids it. Look again at verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Okay? So, now, this is when, come on now, you got to follow me on this. What he's saying is that you're not just, this is not just a mistake you're making. This is not a little error that you're making here. When you spew out those harmful, destructive words, you're causing more damage than you even know. And it's not a mistake. It's sin. That's what he's wanting them to see. And that's what he wants you and me to see. You can't just justify it and say, "Well, if they hadn't done this and that and that and that, I wouldn't have said it." God says, "Don't, no, no, that doesn't work here."
Amen.
Right? That doesn't work here. And so can you hold your place there? Turn back to Leviticus. Did I write it down there? Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 16. It says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor." Why? I am the Lord. I am telling you not to do this. Don't go around as a slanderer. Go down to verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Why? I am the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, James brings that right into James chapter 2. If you don't remember it, I know it's weeks ago that we looked at this. But you see James 2:8? He says, if you really fulfill, he calls it the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. That's the point. You're supposed to love your neighbor, not slander them. And when you slander them, you do not love them, you are speaking against the law. Now you have to follow James' logic here. This is designed for us to think. And so what he says, look at this. I wrote the statement down for you. So then, to slander a believer is equivalent to speaking evil against the word of God that forbids slander. You see this point? The word of God says, don't slander. You say, I'm going to slander. Well, you're not just speaking against your brother, you're also speaking against the law. Because not only did your brother not need to be slandered, the word of God needed to be obeyed. Amen. So you speak evil against the law when you don't do what the law says. In other words, I'm justified in doing this regardless of what the word of God says. That's slander against the word of God. And that dishonors God. You remember, I think we might have said this last week, Jesus gave a little analogy. He said, when you've done it to the least of them, what? You've done it to me. And so we have to realize that we are children in the king's family. And as such, the king says, y'all have got to learn to treat each other right. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And then he says, there's just a royal law. There's a general principle among my children. And that is, I will love my neighbor as myself. How do I want to be loved? That's how I'm going to love other people. This requires work. This requires us understanding that our words affect our relationships. They either build them up or they tear them down. Or damage. You understand? They either build up or you're causing damage. Okay? So, words then damage relationships. And then he says judgment. Judgment also damages relationships. Again, look at the second sentence in verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And so this word judge, it's in the Greek, it's the word krino. Phonetically, it's spelled K-R-I-N-O. Krino, it means to condemn someone as guilty and to already make the judgment that they ought to be punished. Okay? And so when you judge someone, you've already decided they're guilty. And that what I said about them was justifiable. God says that is wrong. And so, rather than loving each other as the word of God commands, they were condemning each other and disregarding the law. Now, you see, look how this works. The word of God says to these Christians in the first century, and to you and me, I want y'all to love each other, because by this, the world will know that you're my disciples. But you've decided I got my own agenda and I got issues that I want to work out. And so I'm going to say whatever I want to say to this brother. I know he's my brother or my sister. I know we're all in the same family. But I got my opinions. Okay? And so rather than loving, they were condemning each other and disregarding the law. Now, here's what James says. When you do that, you place yourself on the same level with God. You say, well, how could that be? Well, it's God who says, love your neighbor. You've decided I'm not going to love them. I'm going to judge them. You see? I'm going to make the decision that they're guilty. I'm going to make the decision that they're worthy of punishment. And the Bible says there's only one who has the right to do that. And that's not you and me. You didn't create them. They don't belong to you. Jesus said it another way. How can you handle another man's servant this way? We've been given to each other to love. Now, there's times for discipline needs. There was no discipline going on here. It's not church discipline. This is not even a private meeting to try to correct somebody. No, you see, this is totally different. Slander has no intent to correct. You see what the point? Slander has already found you guilty and worthy of judgment, not correction. Because if I desired to correct, I would have first of all tried to handle it privately, pulled you aside, and let's talk about the issue. Right? And by the grace of God, if we're both Christians, we surely ought to be able to settle this. But the Bible says, if you can't, take what? You know the process. All of that avoids judgment and slander. And here's the point, if you haven't followed me thus far. Judgment takes place in the heart, or in the mind, if you will, before slander takes place on the lips. You see what I'm trying to put together here? You see that the judgment was already made before I said it. That's the problem. That's the reason I didn't try to reconcile with you. I have already decided you're not worth reconciling with. I've already decided you need to be torn down. You need to be put in your place. You see, I'm being crass, but that's the point. Is that God says no? That's not Christian attitude. Now y'all listen to me, okay? I know this is a serious matter, but you and I have to think about these matters before they become issues and problems. You have to catch them when they're hopefully insignificant enough to be stopped before. And that's the reason we go to doctors, you know, to try. You want to find out things early on so you can correct them before they become major problems. Well, it's the same way with the body of Christ. We want to correct these things before they become major problems. Whenever a believer thinks too highly of himself, he or she, and of his opinions or her opinions, then he or she inevitably will condemn others that disagree. You understand? Did you track me? When a believer thinks so high of their own opinions, then they will condemn others that disagree. When your opinion is so high above everybody else that anybody that disagrees with you is condemned. Something's wrong with you. You this or you that, you see. Whenever you start seeing those kind of things happen, I've categorized you as you are a this or that, or that's slander. Because my opinion is up here and yours is. And is that the spirit of Philippians 2? Consider the interests of others as what? More important than yourself? James reminds us that slander is a sin both against the person who is accused and against God who forbids it. We all right? I didn't ask us, are we happy? Are we all right? All right. So, pride damages relationship. Secondly, pride damages future planning. Now, and I hope I can help you see why I use this terminology. The first thing is that pride damages future planning in regard to our finances and our income. You ready? Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." These believers were handling their financial matters without considering the will of God. They're making these financial decisions on their own. They didn't go to God in prayer and say, "Lord, should I do this or that?" They didn't go to the Word of God and say, it's what I'm planning consistent with the Scriptures. They didn't depend upon the Holy Spirit to give them guidance as they were making these decisions. No, no. You see what he says? "You who say today or tomorrow, I'm going to do this. These are my plans." He's saying he wants to reason with them about this. Because now again, there's no good that can come from pride. None. Even as you lay out your future plans with all of your college education and the best financial advisor, whoever you got on your side, if you haven't consulted God, there is no guarantee it's going anywhere. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, you need to listen to me. Even if it looks like it succeeds, there's a whole lot of people that made it to the top and crashed. Now they may not have even crashed in this life. You remember the man in, I believe it's Luke 16? He made it to the end of his life with all this stuff. As a matter of fact, he had so much stuff, he was ready to grow some more, right? So it doesn't have to be a crash in this life. God said to him, "You sitting around planning on how you're going to make more money? You fool! Tonight, you won't see it again." So is anyone who's only rich on this earth and not rich toward God. None of us should be making our financial plans on our own. Now, I know this is a touchy subject here. But thank God the Scriptures don't dance around delicate subjects. They were making their financial plans like unbelievers. Solely based on ungodly wisdom. "Well, you know, I've been tracking the stock market, and I've been following this thing for weeks and months, and I believe this is the right thing to do. Or I talked to this one, and I've counseled with this one over here. You know, I've been checking out what's been happening over in this city or that city. I think I'm going to make an investment in this mall or in this thing or that." That's all worldly wisdom. All of it's worldly wisdom. Now listen to me. I didn't say God can't use some of those facts. But if you're making your decision solely based on those kind of things, then don't think that that pleases God. Can't do it. Jesus must be Lord over every aspect of a believer's life. Right? He must be Lord over our investments. He must be Lord over our savings. He must be Lord over our careers. These young people that are making decisions about majors in school and what they're going to do afterwards, you got to consult with God. Amen. He must be Lord over our spending, over our savings. He must be Lord over everything. Everything. Right? Now that's easy to say, but you listen to me. This is the way we've got to learn to live. How did Jesus say it? "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added." The Lord has to be first. Gotta be. All of us know the dilemma of using the best of your information and making a bad decision. Nothing looked bad about it, right?
All of us know that.
But we also know the blessing of God stopping you from doing something that you thought was so right until he shows you later on, that's why I didn't let you do that. All of us know that. We know that together as a church, don't we? We've seen it. We've had places that look to the T.
I was sold on one. Y'all know that. I told you I was sold. This is it.
Until God slowed us down enough to realize, no, no, you don't want to be right. As a matter of fact, I got something better for you.
That's right.
Really?
Hallelujah.
He'll do it for you too.
Yes, he will.
Over. But pride, you see, damages these financial decisions as we look at our future. Pride also damages our perspective on our own mortality. If you go back to James 4 here, you notice beginning at verse 14, says that, you know, instead of saying that you ought to, you go into this city or that city and do some business, he said, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So pride can cause believers to temporarily forget their mortality while they're in pursuit of their life's goals. You see? Thank God that we're not out of our minds. A Christian is not out of his mind. It's just that we have these temporary lapses when pride begins to dominate our thinking, okay? You're actually going out there and pursuing that goal. You ain't even thinking about the fact that God's got your life in his hands.
Okay.
Some Christians live and act like workaholics just like people in the world. As if there's nothing to do but work. And young Christians have to get this, they have to get this now. You cannot live like your co-workers. Even though you are young and you got desires and you got plans, your life must be under the lordship of Christ. You don't know how long you're going to live. So pride can cause believers to temporarily forget their mortality while they're pursuing these goals in their minds. But the fact is that all believers know that everybody's going to die. That's no surprise to anybody here. Everyone's going to die. And here's what you have to remember. You don't know when, so you need to be ready when. All the time. Make sure you're in God's will all the time. Everyone's going to die. And everyone's going to give an account for their life. The wealthy and the poor.
All right?
Right? Young people and old people, all going to die. And all are going to give an account for their life. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. Sick and healthy people die. That's no surprise, is it? Healthy people need to be prepared to deal with their maker just like sick people. Don't be presumptuous as you pursue your goals in life. Always think about the fact that I'm going to have to give an account for what I do. James says, you're going around acting like you got all the time in the world. And our parents used to tell us that. Child, you need to slow down. You ever hear that? You need to slow down. Try to enjoy life. We didn't understand it then. Unfortunately, some don't understand it now. But believers know that everyone's going to have to give an account. And then we have to accept the fact that doing the will of God is what I call the supreme desire of every believer, and submitting to God's will It's a glorious privilege. You see verse 15? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. That is a wonderful privilege. I know all of us have heard people say that that's a cop-out to pray that way. If the Lord is willing, or if the Lord wills. Well, I wonder if they consider Jesus copping out when he speaks and prays that way. Lord, not what? My will, but yours be done. And so, Christian, it's a wonderful privilege for you and me to submit to God's will. Lord, you know what I'm thinking about and what I'm planning, but if this is not right, not my, I've laid out these plans, but Lord, I'm laying them before you. See, God can deal with that. Now, actually, I should consult with him before I lay out the plans. So that if it's the wrong direction, I don't even want to waste the time if it's the wrong direction. So you see what James is getting at. Pride causes damages to finances and income, to mortality. Then finally, pride damages the way we view consequences, even in life. You see verse 16, as it is you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Pride causes believers to temporarily forget that there are consequences to our willful and stubborn actions of sin. And so what James is doing is he's reminding us. Now this is important. Look at verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now get this. Him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it's sin. James is reminding us that not doing what you know is right is a serious sin. Now you think very carefully about it. I think theologians have kind of coined this as the sin of omission. You cannot think of sin as simply actions that I commit. James says, what I'm telling you, some of you all know what you're doing is wrong. What I'm also saying to you is some of you all know that what you're not doing is wrong. And you cannot sit back and when the Bible says love your neighbor and say, well, I'm just not up for it just yet. I need some time. To him that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it's sin. To assume that God will continue to be patient without any discipline is a very dangerous misconception. When you know the right thing to do and you just decide you're going to procrastinate for a while and lay back and just kind of wait, James, that's a dangerous thing. You are in as much sin as the one that's committing this thing over here. You getting this? When you know the right thing to do and fail to do it, that is just as serious a sin as the one who blatantly goes and commits something over here. As you see somebody go and commit a lie or commit adultery, God says that you know what to do and you're not doing. That's just as serious. Now, Paul said, gave a word of warning in Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? You know, that grace may increase or grace may abound. You know, can I just go on and sin because I know God's going to forgive me? What does he say? That's foolishness. God forbid. By no means would we do something that foolish. I just go on and sin because I know God will forgive me. Don't bring that kind of presumption into your life, Christian. Christian. Don't assume that I can do it tomorrow or the next day. If you know the right thing to do, God says do it. Remember how David said it in Psalm 19? Lord, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion or rule over me. Christian, every one of us ought to be praying. Lord, don't let me slip into that presumptuous thinking. Thinking that I got another chance. I can do it later. Thinking that I got another chance. Lord, help me to obey when I hear you. When I hear your voice. Let me say yeah and amen. Let me say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. I know some of y'all. I don't know. I wonder how many of y'all saw the movie Courageous. Some of y'all went to see that, right? How many saw? Have seen the movie Courageous? Okay. Well, that's enough of you that have not. I'm gonna make a comment or two about this. And by the way, we might see that then. Then don't go see it. You ain't seen it. Because I've been trying to make a decision about family film night. But it looks like a majority of you haven't seen it. Well, I don't want to say a whole lot, but I need to make this point. This father is judgment about his son. Okay. And he's judgmental about his son enjoys running, and the father doesn't see any benefit in it. Okay. The son wants the father to participate with him, but because he's decided that there's no real value in it, he doesn't even understand why he spends the time doing it, he doesn't. Okay? And he says some things to harm his son, some damaging things that affect their relationship. Now, this father, like many fathers, assumed that he's got plenty of time to get the relationship right with his children. He has two children. You still enjoy the film. I'm trying to guard some of the things. But this is important. One of his children suddenly died. His presumption about having all the time, a long time to deal with them, was wrong. Now he recognizes that his judgmental thoughts toward his son were wrong. The words he said to his son were wrong. And by grace, the power of the Spirit, he's given the power to change. And trust me, you will enjoy that movie and seeing the change brought about in that brother. But you see, he followed the same pattern. Things that were already wrong thoughts in his heart, pride in his heart, caused problems in his family. Now the same is true about you and me. We can have judgmental thoughts about other believers, and we can deliberately say things to hurt them. And you just assume that they are big enough man and woman to forgive you. But the Bible talks about the way words wound. And you and I shouldn't assume that you are wiser than God. When God says, love your neighbor and don't slander them, we need to take note of that. Don't be like this father and assume that you got all the time to get through. We got plenty of time. We can get that back together. You don't know that. You don't know how much time you got with that brother or that sister. Right? So, by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can repent and change, just like this father did in the movie. Now, brother, sister, we're going to end, and I want you to think for a few minutes now. I want you to think carefully about the way pride may be affecting you. Can
brothers and sisters, that in your own mind, you've already judged them. You've condemned them. You've written them off. There's no hope. They deserve to be punished. Can you think of the way pride may be affecting your relationship with other believers? And do you accept the fact that pride is affecting your fellowship with God? Will you seriously consider whether or not these judgmental thoughts linger in your heart? Whenever this person comes to mind, judgment comes to mind with it. When you speak to them or about them, do you speak damaging words? Now listen to me. There's a difference between speaking the truth with love and slander. I've made that clear today, right? I'm talking about damaging words. Words designed to harm. Are you making plans for your future out of pride? In other words, are you doing exactly what you want to do? Exactly what you think is best? Exactly what your best friend thinks is best? Are you doing exactly what your advisor and your counselor says is best without consulting God? How much time do you spend in prayer? And listen to me, I'm not talking about just major decisions. Do you feel like God only needs to be consulted with major decisions? This pride causing you to live the rest of your life the way you want to, except major things? Do you feel like God only wants to be involved when you're making big time decisions? Pride and arrogance causes us to deliberately do what is wrong or not do what we know is right. Both are considered sin before God. But in Jesus, we have forgiveness.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Because it does you no good to be dishonest here. I mean, I'm not your judge, I'm not your jury. That's really not in asking you to tell me. This is, we know that, as we heard earlier, we got one high holy priest.
Yeah, right.
You take your sin to him, he's the only one that can forgive. But thank God he will forgive.
That's right.
There's forgiveness in Jesus. His amazing grace and his limitless power, the limitless power of the Holy Spirit, can grant you repentance and he will change you for good. He'll change you from the inside out. You don't have to make New Year's resolution. He changes you to where that's your life.
That's right.
Your life has been changed. Give you victory over these sins. Therefore, humble yourself before the Lord today, and he'll deliver you. If you're not a Christian, I want to remind you that this amazing grace is also available to you. This limitless power of the Holy Spirit to change you is available to you. You can become a new creation right here, right now, today. Jesus died that you might have life. He only asks you now to believe him. Trust him. Without reservation. If you do that, he'll save you. If you find yourself in need, the Lord will help you wherever you are right now. Our Father, we know that you know everything. And so
even though we've sat here and attempted to examine ourselves. Lord, we know that you really are the only one who can truly search us. And so we ask you to search us, Lord, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any prideful or hurtful or judgmental way in us, and then lead us in the everlasting way. Create in us clean hearts. Renew a right spirit. Restore the joy of your salvation. And uphold us, Lord, with a willing spirit. We want to be holy and to live holy and to love holy. We want to love our neighbors even as ourselves, even as we love our great God with all our heart. May it be known of us that we are Christ's disciples by the love we have one for another. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you.